Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Awesome. So, turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, where the pages are mostly stuck together. And Deuteronomy 28, we're going to start off there. And what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, this evening, and then next Sunday morning and evening is really just the importance of understanding wine. Okay, you heard me right. We're going to be talking about the importance of understanding wine, and I'll explain that in a moment. Well, before I get there, then let's turn to, otherwise you're going to be maybe a little bit confused. But Luke chapter, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to read for you, or to you, from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So we're looking at the importance of understanding wine. And in life groups, if you're part of a life group, I am, and we've been going through this month of February, we're looking at Old versus New Covenant, and we've been digging into a couple of these scriptures in the week, and I'm sure that you kind of knew what I was talking about straight away if you're in a life group, that it's Old versus New, that's what we talk about with wine. But Luke chapter 5, verse 36 and 37 says, Jesus speaking, "No man puts a piece of new garment upon the old, otherwise, then they are both, no one puts a piece of new garment upon the old, if otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new garment does not agree with the old. No man puts new wine into old bottles, otherwise the new wine will burst the bottles, and it will be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightaway desires the new, for he says the old is better." Okay, now, we'll explain this in a moment, but basically wine is representing covenants, as is the old piece of cloth and the new piece of cloth. And so we're talking about covenant. A covenant is an agreement, and we're focusing on specifically the agreement that God has with us, okay, with people throughout history. So we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of different covenants this morning, this evening, and next week, morning and evening, and looking at how the different covenants, where we stand and how they operated, and all things like that. Okay, so Deuteronomy 28. So we're looking at the importance of understanding wine, which is covenants. And what I want you to see this morning is just how, there's a specific... Before I get there, let me read Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you upon high above all the nations of the earth." Okay? And it goes on and it says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you hearken, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, blessed in the field, blessed," and it goes, "blessed, blessed, 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 everything in your life is blessed. If you obey and you listen to all the commands and you obey all the commands of God that he's going to give you." Okay? And then it goes on from about verse 16, and it says, "Cursed shall you be in the city if you do not obey." And then it reverses all the blessings and it says, "If you don't obey, you're cursed," and all these things. Now, the importance of understanding wine. Why is this important for us to note? Because I know I was like this for a long time. A lot of Christians, we take that scripture from Deuteronomy 28 and we say we want to experience the blessing of God. We want to be blessed, 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 blessed. We don't just want to be blessed, we want the blessing to overtake us. We want to be blessed in the field, blessed in our bread basket, blessed in this, blessed in that, blessed in the fruit of our womb, blessed, 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 blessed. But we kind of look at that and go, okay, it's according to my obedience, because we don't understand anything about the covenants. We don't understand anything about wine. And then we're trying to mix New Testament faith with Old Testament principles. And so that's what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 5. He was saying you can't take a new wine, and put it into old wineskins. If you take new wine and you put it into old wineskins, it'll burst. Okay, why was he saying that? Because he wanted you to look after your wine. He wanted you to have good, not waste your wine. No. We're not talking about grape juice that's fermented. We're talking about covenants. He's saying that you can't take the new covenant and mix it in with old covenant, because it's going to just destroy both. It's not going to have its effect in your life. It's not going to work. Okay? And so you need to understand covenants, where you stand and why. You need to understand how does it work, how does it operate. Okay, so you know, it's vital that we read the Bible in context. So for example, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, a lot of Christians just automatically go, okay, I want to be blessed, so now what? And then they start to see, what do I need to do? But Deuteronomy 28, if you look at it in context, it's not talking to the New Testament believer. Okay? Deuteronomy 28 is not talking to you as a Christian. Okay? Deuteronomy 28 is not talking to you as a Christian. In some churches, you get stoned for that. Meaning, I would get stoned for saying that. Okay? And stoned meaning picking up rocks and throwing them at whoever saying that. Not some other kind of stoning. So there's much, you know, much for us to get out of the Old Testament, but we need to study it in light of the greatest event in all of history, which was Jesus' death and resurrection. You need to when you're studying the Old Testament, need to think about, okay, what did the cross do to change this? How did Jesus influence this? How did he change it? Okay? So that's important. So out of all the Bible characters in the Old Testament, basically two men stand out. Abraham and Moses. Two men stand out in the Old Testament, okay? Abraham and Moses, because they represent two great covenants before the cross. Two ways of relating to God before the cross. So when we talk about covenants, think about ways of relating to God. Think about, this is how God related to us and this is how we relate to God. Okay? Everyone on the same page? I am. If I enjoy it, then that's great. Then it was worth the morning. Amen? So, you know, we need to kind of understand this thing of covenants in order for us to experience the blessing of God. Okay? So, if you know these covenants of Abraham and of Moses, Paul speaks a lot about them in his writings in the New Testament. And he kind of tries to explain them and help us understand them, because the early church must have been very difficult for them. Think about being one of the early church, one of the first Christians in the book of Acts. Confusion must have reigned. If you don't believe, you know, if you don't believe me, go read Acts. Acts is an historical book. It's not a book which tells us doctrine. This is what you should believe. Acts tells us this is what took place in the early church. And so there's a lot to learn from there. And one of the biggest things we can learn from there was the early church wasn't perfect. And so God had a lot of grace for the way the church started. He's got a lot of grace for you and for me as well. You don't have to be perfect. I thought you'd be a little bit excited about not having to be perfect. You know, because we just read in Deuteronomy 28, if you want to be blessed, you have to be perfect. Now we've seen the resurrection. The early church was very not perfect, very imperfect. And I've just said, you don't have to be perfect to be experienced the blessing of God. Acts proves that. There you go. There's three of us excited about it. I like that. So, you know, we need to remember that the early believers had a huge mind shift to go through. They were under law, okay, not the Gentile believers, we're talking about the Jewish believers now. Okay, the Jews who became believers in Christ and became Christians, they now are coming out of, these are all the things you have to do to be accepted by God. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to, if you don't know what that is, you can go home and ask someone after the service. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you've got to. There was a whole lot of you've got to imposed on you. Now, they're being told, Jesus has made you accepted. All you need to do is believe on Him and be saved. And yet you still had the problem in the early church around Acts 15. One of the problems that they had straight away was, okay, but surely we still got to be circumcised. Moses commanded it. It's in the law. And so they got all the leaders together of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And they started to discuss, should we obey the law and be circumcised, or is it just faith in Christ? I mean, I read that and I go, thank you, Jesus, for this example, because it shows me that we can make mistakes. I think that's a mistake. It shows that they were really having to renew their mind to the new covenant and change their way of thinking in terms of, it's all Jesus and it's not about what I do. I'm accepted by faith, not by any action on my part. I don't have to obey the law. Acts 15 proves that. It shows that the early church was a baby church and that they had to grow up. Okay? The sad thing is there's still a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, in the church. A lot of Christians grow up confused that, but Moses gave 10 commandments. Surely I need to obey those. And then Jesus says it's by faith alone that you're saved. You just put your faith in His grace and what He's done for you. But then what about Deuteronomy 28, which says only if you're obedient you'll experience the blessing? And what about, you know, I remember when I was in Bible school, one of the first Bible schools I went to, I've been to a couple, and I remember doing a whole study on the book of Galatians. Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me speak on Galatians probably 2 or 3 times, and I love it. Galatians is awesome. It speaks about how we're free from the bondage of the law. Okay? When I first studied it, I was extremely confused because I didn't understand this covenants thing. And so, I remember studying out what different people said about Galatians, doing my little outlines and everything I needed to do, printing it out and putting it together. And I remember once it was finalized and I could hand it in, I think I got over 80% for it, so it's a good mark. But I remember going, I have no idea what I've written. I don't understand anything about the book of Galatians. This faith thing, this non-circumcision thing, I don't understand what's going on. But I was able to say what other people said to get the mark that I needed to get to pass. Because that's what you do in Bible school. Well, in any school, don't you? Any doctors here? No, I'm joking. So, you know, I remember being very confused, and a lot of Christians are confused like that too. You might be sitting here confused. In our life group, I love everyone in my life group. Let me just say that up front. But I remember in our life group, when we were discussing covenants and stuff, all of a sudden I realized that when after one question came up, that this person doesn't understand anything about covenants. And then I realized I'd made the mistake of assuming that everybody knows what I know. And I know that that's not true anymore, because the confusion, I don't know everything, but the little bit of confusion that was shed around covenants, I realized that we've got to cover this. We've got to look into it and explain it. So the purpose of this series is to help us understand where we've come from and where we are now. And the purpose of this series that we're going to be starting is to help us understand where we stand so that we can experience the blessing of God. Okay? The blessing of God manifest in your life starts with you understanding where you stand, your position in Christ. It doesn't just stop there, though. Okay? Galatians talks about it. Where we stand in Christ, that we're in blessing, but then it talks about posture, how we live, how we walk this out, and that's also got a little bit to do with how we experience the blessing of God. We're focusing primarily on our position in Christ, because when you understand your position in Christ, you'll start to experience the blessing. That's the doorway. That's the entry point. Okay? So, in experiencing the blessing of God, we've got to realize it's got to do with position, and that's our position in Christ, which never changes. Once you're in Christ, you can't get out. Amen? You're eternally secure. And then your posture, how we live. And who knows, how we live continuously fluctuates, up and down and up and down. Is there anybody here who is just consistently perfect? My wife is. Everybody's wife is. Amen? So the first step to experiencing the blessing of God is that you realize your position in Christ. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. We're going to be focusing on the fact that because of your position, you have entitlement. You have entitlement because of who you are, where you're positioned, and that's in Christ. So, the new wine, we read about it. We read how Jesus said that you can't put a new patch of cloth onto an old patch of cloth. Because you know what would have happened in Jesus' day? Once it's washed, in the first wash, the two wouldn't have agreed. They would have torn, and the whole garment would have been destroyed. Okay, now we're talking about wine here. So what would have happened with the new wine is firstly with the cloth. You can't put an old patch onto a new garment, or a new patch onto an old garment. Etienne, could you just make sure that that's going to be fine? Thank you. We don't want an accident with the communion. We want to take communion. Amen? So a new cloth was sewn into an old garment in Jesus' day. And the first time as it washed, it would have been torn, because the old garment had already shrunk and it would have made the hole worse. Okay, so now this was symbolic of, to illustrate that the new didn't come to patch up the old. The new covenant didn't come to patch up the old. We all know, and Scripture says, if you don't believe me, we can look at some scriptures. We're not going to do that now. We can look at it later. But The old covenant was imperfect. It could not perfect us. It could not make us right with God. The instructions were burdensome, and the purpose of the old was to point us towards Christ and show us, you need a Savior. Okay? So the new covenant didn't just come as a new improved version that you just patch up the old and now, hey, it all works well together. I think a lot of us may have had that mentality. I did for a long time. Thinking that now Jesus came and He forgave us and whatever. So every time we make mistakes, at least there's cleansing and there's an empowering for us to obey the Ten Commandments. No. 1,000,000,000 times no. Jesus didn't come and empower us to be able to obey the Ten Commandments. No. Now, that is a byproduct of having Jesus in you. You're able to be perfect or live in a perfect way which brings glory to God and all of that. But that's not His aim. Holiness isn't the root of salvation, it's a fruit of salvation. Okay? Holiness is not, you don't get rewarded salvation because you've been holy. You start to live holy because you are saved. It becomes as a byproduct of having this relationship with God. Okay, so you've got to know that. Then Jesus says, he talks about the wine, and he says new wine can't go into old bottles because what will happen is the gas, as it ferments, will cause the bottle to expand, and an old bottle can't expand anymore. It's expanded, and what will happen is it'll just burst, and you'll lose the wine. And so what Jesus is basically saying there to us is that the Old Testament laws couldn't stretch enough to accommodate New Testament grace and mercy. The Old Testament is the picture of the wine bottle. The New Testament is the wine which you put inside. If you're trying to mix old with new, then as the New Testament starts to expand in your life and grow in your heart, the Old Testament is just going to burst, and you're going to be in a place where neither is going to benefit you. Okay? Old Testament truth can never stretch enough to accommodate mercy and grace. So, this morning we're looking at Abraham and the covenant of Abraham. This evening I'm going to continue to look at Abraham. And then next week we're going to look at Moses and we're going to look at the new covenant. Okay? So, this morning, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Genesis and a couple of other books, but specifically Genesis. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. We're looking at the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic agreement, the agreement that God had with Abraham that would affect his descendants. Okay? His descendants being the descendants of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3 says, "The Lord said unto Abram," now, for those of you who don't know, Abram became Abraham after he received the promises of God. Okay, so, "The Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family and from your father's house, and go into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a pretty good promise, don't you think? There's a lot of good promise in there. Okay, Genesis chapter 17. The promise is renewed. From verse 1 to 11, and you'll see God basically saying the same thing, just in a different way. He says, "And when Abraham was 90, everyone say 90. You're never too old. Amen? When Abram was 90 years old, or sorry, 90 years and 9. My Bible says it in old English, so that's why it says it like that. "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." That sounds awesome. "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And I will make you," and Abraham didn't have kids at that time, so there was no visible sign that he would be the father of many nations. "And I will make you exceeding fruitful, And I will make nations out of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed. Everyone say seed. Now we'll come back to you. It doesn't say seeds. It says seed. Okay? And your seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant be to God and unto thee and to all thy seed after thee. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore thou and thy seed into the after thee into their in their generations. Okay, so there we just start to see the promise, and he's explaining the promise even more. And he says in verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. And so there he starts to just give a sign of the covenant, which is we'll talk about the meaning of that and what it entails and everything in a moment. Okay, so Hebrews 11, we're just looking at a whole bunch of different scriptures which are illustrating this major covenant between Abraham and God, or God and Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 8, from chapter 11, from verse 8 to 19, there's a huge mention of Abraham. I'm not going to talk about it right now. But there they start to talk about Abraham and just his faith in the Heroes Hall of Faith. That's what it's known as. So if you think about Abraham and all the heroes recorded in chapter 11, Abraham is given the most time and attention there. You can go read it for yourself. Okay. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 to 15, we're encouraged to imitate Abraham's faith. So Abraham's faith is worth focusing on. Abraham's faith is worth understanding. Abraham's life is worth examining, because we're encouraged to imitate his faith. Okay? Even in Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, it encourages us to seek the Lord and pursue righteousness, to look unto Abraham as our mentor, as our example. So Abraham is something worth looking at. So, undoubtedly there's great value in understanding what Abraham's walk with the Lord was about. And I'll be honest, until I studied this out a couple of years ago, I hadn't a clue. A couple of years ago, meaning probably it was 5.5 years ago. And I didn't have a clue, and so I didn't benefit from it because I didn't understand it. Genesis chapter 17, where we read there, it says that under the Abrahamic covenant, basically God promises that your right and your inheritance, he's promising all these promises, your rights and your privileges, your inheritance are yours, not because of your obedience, not because of your good performance, but because of your family line. Because you're associated, you're cool by association. Okay? God promises, all his promises to Abraham are yours because you're born into the right family, because of your pedigree. Okay? Because you're born into the right family, because you're associated with Abraham, you can benefit from the promises. All the promises are yours because of your pedigree, not because of performance and not because of anything else. So as long as you're an heir of Abraham, you're qualified. Okay? Who's an heir of Abraham? There's probably very few, if anyone, in this room who's legitimately born in Abraham's family. You're born again in Abraham's family, right? And we'll look at that in a moment. But there's very few of us who would be heirs with Abraham because we're born into the right family. And so, because you're born into the right family, you're qualified, and God's presence and His provisions are yours because of your pedigree, and you never experience the curse of God, the curses of God, you never experience the wrath of God because you're born into the right family. Okay, so everyone say pedigree. Say pedigree like you know, like you mean it. Pedigree. Okay, so God's blessing is dependent on your pedigree under this covenant, not your performance and nothing else. Okay, just pedigree. God's favor is guaranteed not because you behave right, but because you were born right. And you're associated with, or you're associated with those who are born right. Abraham. Okay? So understanding this gives us insight into God's purpose with regard to circumcision as well. Okay, so we're going to look at that now. Or in a moment. Let me just say a side note. Who was Abraham's first son? Ishmael. Who was the second son? Isaac, the son of promise. Okay, now it's interesting to note that God never ever recognizes Ishmael. God never refers to Ishmael, except that Abraham says, would you please bless Ishmael as well? And so God says, okay, I'll bless Ishmael because you asked me to. But he always refers to Abraham's firstborn son as Isaac, not as Ishmael. There's a big lesson to be learned there. God recognized the son of promise, not the son of his flesh and his self-effort. Okay, so he calls Ishmael, the boy, he calls him your offspring, or he calls him the son of your maidservant. So, and eventually then, Ishmael's banished from Abraham's household, and God calls Isaac your son, your only son. And so God's quite serious about this. Okay, and there's a lot of scriptures that we could look at with that. We're not going to, for time's sake. What we are going to look at is just circumcision. Because now God gives the promise to Abraham, and then he says, okay, now, after all of this, he says, now you go and circumcise yourself and your whole household, even your servants. Who wants to work for Abraham in those days? Imagine, that must have been faith. To be a servant in Abraham's household, and then you go there, and Abraham says, right, guys, I've heard from God, and he says, I need to circumcise all of you. Who's with me? You must have some faith in your leader, or you must really be a slave. And you have no choice. Okay, God said. Did God really say to you? Imagine the turmoil that must have gone in some slaves' hearts, and then they just say, be it according to you, my master. You know, you do what you want to do, because who am I? I'm just following you. I belong to you. Anyway, so circumcision was not, the first thing we got to realize with this is it was not a condition for the blessing. What was the condition for the blessing under this covenant? It was pedigree. You need to be born into the right family or associated with the right family line. Okay? So, circumcision wasn't a condition for God's blessings in this covenant. God had already blessed Abraham more than 20 years before the instruction for circumcision. Okay, so circumcision wasn't a condition for blessing. Genesis chapter 17, 11 and 12, it says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. It shall be a sign. Everyone say sign. Okay, and then it says, it carries on in the next verse to explain that in a bit more detail. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Had by faith. So he already had righteousness by faith, and circumcision was just a sign or a seal. Later on, under the old covenant of the law, Moses gives an instruction that this has to be done. And so then it becomes law, and it becomes imposed on people. It's not just a sign, but it's something that was conditional for qualifying for the blessing under the law. But we're not talking about the law of Moses right now. What are we talking about? We're talking about Abraham. So under the first covenant, these are the major covenants. The first covenant, major covenant, is Abraham that we're looking at. Before there was a Noahic covenant, I think they call it, and there's the Adamic covenant. We're not looking at the minor ones, we're looking at the major ones. Abraham, Moses, Jesus. Okay? Under the first one, which we're looking at of Abraham, circumcision was just a sign. Why circumcision? Was it for God's benefit? It's an easy one. Did God need a reminder that you're my person, that you belong to me, you're my people? God didn't forget. He didn't need a reminder. Circumcision was very personal reminder for the person following God, that God's promises to me are true, and I have an inheritance in God because I'm born in the right family, or I'm associated as a slave with the right family. I'm cool by association. Okay? So God was not fearful of forgetting who Abraham was, and so he initiates circumcision to distinguish him from the others. No, circumcision was a sign for Abraham's benefit. It was an imposed identity marker. It was something that was imposing an identity on a whole nation, a whole people group. Okay? There's always something with regards to covenant that serves as a sign or a symbol. Okay, under the Abrahamic covenant, it was circumcision. Okay, Noah, the Noahic covenant, the sign or symbol was the rainbow in the sky. That's the sign or the symbol of God's promise to mankind. With Moses, you've got the Passover meal, and then in the new covenant, what do you have? The Holy Spirit is a sign or a seal on us as sealing our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit is given as a sign, as a seal in our lives, which is guaranteeing our salvation. Okay, so mark, the word mark or the word seal in the Hebrew are the same word, and so that's where we kind of see that the Holy Spirit is a sign or a seal for us. The sign and the seal of the new covenant is God's presence in us, dwelling in us as the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, then, getting back onto this whole thing of pedigree. Every day, no matter where Abraham and his family and his associates, no matter where life took them, they had this sign that God was with them, God, and because of their pedigree, because of the family line that they were born into, They had a covenant promise that they could call to remembrance, and this would help them to be as a reminder that God's promises were faithful, that God was faithful to His promises to them. Okay. After swearing His covenant oath to Abraham at Mount Moriah, God never once curses them. Okay, now think about it, Abraham. Not Moses, not the Ten Commandments. We're talking about Abraham now, where there's this blessing that I will bless you, I will make your name great, I will make your descendants as much as the sea, the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. All of that, the covenant of Abraham. He makes this covenant with Abraham. And then when you look at the whole life, or before the law, from Abraham up until the law, there's not once does God rebuke the people. His people. Not once does He curse His people. Not once is there a punishment. Not once is there any wrath. Nothing. It was, in essence, it was really just God's grace that He was extending towards them. That, hey, the blessing of God in your life is not dependent on your performance. It's not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on you need to be born into the right family. And because you're born into the right family, you're never going to experience my curse. You never experience any wrath. You're never going to experience anything negative. You're only going to experience my provision and my blessing and my presence. Not because of anything except you're in the right family. That's the covenant of the Abrahamic covenant in a nutshell. Okay? It's about pedigree and that's it. And if you think about it, Abraham and his descendants had very questionable character and actions and all sorts of things at the best of times. They weren't perfect. They didn't behave perfect. But God's promise towards them was perfect. God held His deal, His end of the bargain was, or His end of the covenant was, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants great. And all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. God holds up His end of the bargain. That's the goodness of God right there, that, hey, I'm going to bless you just because I want to bless you. I've chosen you. Let's look at how imperfect Abraham was, just for a moment. Just a little bit of insight into his life. He flees from where God's called him to be. He blatantly lies on two separate occasions about the true identity of his wife. And in lying about the true identity of his wife, he gives consent, basically, for other men to have non-consensual sex with her, all because he's a coward, fearful, and self-centered. It's mighty man Abraham. But not once does God curse him, rebuke him for his behavior. Instead, God continues to be faithful towards his promise to Abraham. Okay, then Abraham's son and heir Isaac is driven with the same kind of fear to lie about his wife under similar circumstances, and God never rebukes him, never punishes him, only blesses him. This is a God of grace and a God of mercy who's never changed from Adam till now. Just the covenants have changed. The way we relate to God, the way that God deals with us has changed. Okay? Covenant is the way that God relates to us, the way that He deals with us. That changes. Now we're in a covenant of grace. That's not going to change now just because God wants to change His mind. He doesn't want to change His mind. It's going to change at the second coming. Okay, it's going to change in the revelation at the end, but it's not changing now. Okay, where was I? And that's not even half of all of the bad stuff that they did. The point is that under the Abrahamic covenant, God's promises were not dependent on performance or behavior, but family lineage, pedigree. Okay? Now, why I share all of that with you right now, and why we're focusing on that, is because I want you to see that what you and I have in Christ is far better than what Abraham had with God. It's true. What you have in Christ is far better than what Abraham had with God. What anyone in the Old Testament had with God, it just pales in comparison to what you and I have in Christ. And you've got to know that. You've got to be confident in that. Okay? That what you have is better. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're a Holsgrove, which is my surname, or if you're someone else. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a white, black, colored, Indian, whatever. It doesn't matter if you're born South African, if you're born Zimbabwean, if you're born American, although they may think that they're better off than us. It doesn't matter what you're born. Okay? What matters is not family lineage, because the blessing of God is no longer dependent on what family line are you. God has agreed to bless you simply and purely because of your faith in Christ, and that's it. The new covenant is far greater than the old covenant of Abraham or the old covenant of Moses. Now He blesses you because you have faith in Christ, and that's it. That's good news, isn't it? That's worth celebrating. Look with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Says, "And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's speaking of Jesus coming, that He is the Word made flesh. Okay? That's John 1, 14. John 1, verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Basically saying that Jesus is God's only Son. Okay? Jesus is has the perfect pedigree. Don't you think? That's what I'm trying to show you from those scriptures. There's another scripture in 1 John 4 verse 9 which echoes this. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Jesus, perfect pedigree. Okay, He has the perfect credentials with regard to His family line, with regard to His history. Jesus is the perfect pedigree. So when you and I receive Jesus and are born again, we're placed into Christ. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you just highlight every time it says in Christ, you'll see how much in Christ you are as a believer. We're hidden in Christ. We're in Christ. Which means you're in the blessing. You're in the favor. You're in the perfect pedigree. Your position is in perfect pedigree, not imperfect pedigree. Okay? You're in Christ. You're in perfect pedigree. You're in the perfect family line. Abraham had a whole problem. You know, if you're into generational curses and all of that, I might be stepping on your toes for a moment. But if you're into all of that, then Abraham had a few issues which you would have had to have dealt with, even though you're born into blessing. Okay, Moses, there's a whole bunch of issues there too. In Christ, there's no place for generational curses, because you're in the perfect bloodline. perfect pedigree. I can hear the angels saying, hallelujah, amen, that was wonderful. Shane, go for it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Before I read that, let me read this. When you receive Jesus and are born again, you're placed in Christ, and His perfect pedigree becomes your pedigree. And you become co-heir with Christ, because now you're His brother or His sister, because you're family, God's your father, and so now you have full rights of spiritual sonship. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Say, seed. It's talking about one seed, capital S in the New King James Version. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, but as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, says that Christ is the seed that was God was speaking about, and when God was pronouncing blessing to Abraham and his seed. And if you look at the family line, if you go and Google it and you look at the family tree of Christ, Abraham's there. Okay? So, what we see there is that the blessing comes through Christ, not purely just Abraham. Okay, and why I'm saying that and why is that important? Jesus is the offspring or the seed to which the Abrahamic promises were really made. Which means that you and I are the true heirs of the Abrahamic promises. Okay, that's awesome. So, since Jesus is the rightful heir of Abraham's blessings, us who are placed in Him are automatically co-heirs with Christ of the same promises. Just because you're in Christ, you're an heir, a co-heir with Christ of the same promises that were promised to Abraham. See, the new covenant, many scriptures talk about it. The new is better than the old. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go read it. It all just speaks about it. The new is better than the old, which means that the promises have to include the old covenant promises as well as more. Because the new covenant is much greater than the old covenant. So you've got a healthcare plan with, let's say, Discovery or whoever else. Okay? You've got hospital cover. That's it. Just hospital cover. Then you go on to the next step, which I have no idea what it is. Okay? But let's say it includes hospital cover and you've got 10,000 rand to spend on medication for the year. I don't know. This stuff, you can clearly see that. But let's say that that's the next deal. The step one has to include what the basic care plan included. Then you've got full cover, everything. Dental, doctor, hospital, accident, whatever else, optometrists, all of the stuff. Everything's included. Surgery. Do you think that that full comprehensive package is going to include or exclude hospital cover? Is it going to include hospital cover? It's going to include it. Why? Because the better healthcare package is better. It includes everything that the lesser healthcare package included. So if the new covenant is better than the old covenant, it includes all the promises of the old covenant and more. And remember, when I'm talking about old covenant right now, I'm not just talking about Moses, I'm just talking about Abraham. Next week we talk about Moses. Okay? So, just because we're in Christ, we're automatically considered co-heirs with Christ of the same promises. Although Abraham had super strong faith. Okay, and although we're to look to Abraham's faith as our example, and that was basically faith that was willing to lay Isaac on the altar, you don't have to possess the same kind of faith to receive the promises of Abraham. What I mean is, you don't have to have faith that will lay down a promise from God and let it die. Now, while I was preparing, I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say that this would be a word for someone. Because, especially in Christian circles, it goes around that, hey, maybe God wants you to lay down your promise so that He can resurrect it. And there might be truth in that, but I believe that there's one specific individual here this morning who's listening to this, and you felt that you had to let go of God's promise to you and kill it so that God can resurrect it. And I'm here to tell you, no, that wasn't God. You need to let go of that. If you're confused, then that's not for you. But there is someone here, you understand what I'm talking about, and I'm just here to tell you that God didn't ask you to kill the vision that He gave you. Okay? He didn't call you to kill the vision that He gave you. He wants you to empower that vision and breathe life into it again so that it can come alive again. You allowed something to die which you shouldn't have. It's not God. Okay, carrying on. That was for one person. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you're placed into Him. And now you're in a place of permanence. A place which is a position where you now have the perfect pedigree because you're in Christ. And because you have that perfect pedigree now, you have access to all the blessing and none of the curse. The promises that God made to Abraham and his offspring belong to you and me because we're in Christ. We perfectly qualify for Abraham's blessings because we're found in Him, not in our own works, not in our own effort, not in our own pedigree, but in Him. Okay? So, listen to this. The promise of greatness. These are some of the promises that were promised to Abraham. The promise of greatness. The promise of fruitfulness. The promise of influence and significance. The promise of great reward. The blessing which is contagious and world-reaching. The promise of protection. The promise of vindication and of abundant provision. The promise of a great legacy of land possession and of the privilege of walking blameless in God's presence belong to all who receive Christ, not just to those who are of the lineage of Abraham. That's awesome. I'm going to read that once more because that's the promise that you have because you're in Christ. We're in Christ, we have perfect pedigree then, which means we are beneficiaries of all the promises of Abraham because we're co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, the promise of greatness is yours. The promise of fruitfulness is yours. The promise of influence and significance is yours. The promise of great reward is yours. The promise of the blessing that is contagious and world-reaching is yours. The promise of protection, vindication, abundant provision, of the promise of great legacy, of land possession, and the privilege of walking blameless in His presence belong to you because you've received Christ and now you're in Christ, which means you're in perfect pedigree. That's good news. It means you don't have to be born into the right family. It means you have to be born again into the right family. And because you're born again, you're in the right family. Amen? That excites me. And the rest of the series, it's already excited me as I've prepared for it because I know that it's going to set you free from the burden of performance or I'm not good enough. You know what, in essence, the whole thing of pedigree is, am I good enough? Jesus comes and says, hey, everyone is good enough. You're good enough, you're good enough. Hey, Jacques, you're a LaRue, that's fine. LaRue is a surname. It's okay that you're a LaRue. It's okay that you're a Swanepoel. It's okay that whoever you are. Because now, because you're in Christ, you receive all the blessing of God, all the favor of God, because when He looks at you, He sees you in Him. I don't know how to make you more excited than that. Father, I'm excited. Father, I thank You that because we're in You, we have access to all the blessings that You promised to Abraham. We have the promise of significance and making a significant impact in this world is ours because we're in Christ. Thank You that abundant provision is ours because we're in Christ. The promise of a legacy is ours because we're in Christ. Thank You that it doesn't matter about our performance, it doesn't matter about our pedigree. What matters is that we're in Christ. And so, Father, I thank You that because we're in Christ, we have access to all the blessings, as Ephesians 1:3 says.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources, or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.